Morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn 199. Hymn 199. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 199. For the word of exhortation, brethren and sisters, let us continue by singing hymn 295. Hymn 295. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be? Hymn 295.
Thank you.
Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Amen. Brethren and sisters, these words we read on Friday as the opening words of Revelation 1 are a warning of the judgment. And we'd like to reflect upon the comments made to the seven churches, and perhaps we can compare. How might our service be classified or viewed? And to use this process as a preparation for taking these emblems before us on the table this morning. The judgment in these few chapters of first few chapters of Revelations are clearly a pre-judgment, not the final judgment when Christ returns, as there was encouragement on each occasion to what would happen at the final judgment if the church continued or endured and did not correct their ways. And as we reflect on the comments made to each church, we should perhaps note the balance. There are good things and not such good things in most cases. Things which the church did well and things which the church needed to correct. And our duty this morning is similar. We can acknowledge the good things, but ultimately the things that could prevent us from entering the kingdom are the things that we should focus on. It's these parts of our service which fall short of the standard which needs attention. So focusing on Revelation chapter 2, the message to the church at Ephesus, referred to as the loveless church, the church without love. The works and the patience of the church are acknowledged, along with the perseverance of those that were there. And they maintained a level of integrity. But we are told there was no love found there. So our first question, how much love do we show in our service? And we each can reflect upon that question. To the church at Smyrna, we have the pronouncement, the persecuted church, in Revelation 2, verse 8. The church's works, trials, and poverty were all known to the judge. And they are encouraged to be strong and endure unto the end. Verse 10, be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. Look at that balance. You may be suffering now, but as the Apostle Paul reminds us, who the Lord loves, he chastens. But look at the promise for those who endured. They would receive the crown of life. To the church at Pergamos, this message, referred to as the compromising church, Revelation 2, verse 12. Praise again is given to the church who held fast to the name of the Lord and did not deny the faith. But false doctrine was rife and needed to be addressed. Again, we see a balance both in the judgment and in the warning. Now, Thyatira, the church was referred to as the corrupt church, and the message was this, Revelation 2, verse 18. the love, works, service, faith, and patience were all known, but there was evil and corruption within that church. And if they repent, there was the promised reward. But hold fast till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, I will give power over the nations. The reward of being given power to those who endured over the nations. Just think of that as we sit here in our lowly state this morning. If we endure, we will be given authority and a measure of power as measured by power over the nations. Next, Sardis, the dead church. Revelation 3, verse 1. They appeared to be alive, but are dead. Be watchful. The works were not perfect before God. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will confess his name before God. What a beautiful promise. So visual to help act as an encouragement for those at Sardis to correct their death, their deadness. So how strong is our vision of the kingdom? If we were asked right now to describe what we thought we were looking for, what we were working towards, could we instantly describe what we are looking for? This is a very clear message. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will confess his name before God. How much time we have spent lately on developing our mental image of the kingdom to give us that strength of purpose and resolve to endure the current difficulties which have been given to each of us to mold our characters fit for the kingdom. In Revelation 3, verse 7, we have the message to what must have been a beautiful church, a church that everyone would want to belong, the Church of Philadelphia, referred to as the faithful church. And look at these warm words. I know your works. See if I have set before you an open door, and no man shall shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name. And as a result of this faithfulness, the reward in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Behold, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man take the crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar of the temple of God, and I will write on him my new name. How beautiful are these words, and what encouragement they provide to each of us this morning as we sit here before these emblems of our Lord. Think of being metaphorically part of that temple. So important are we that we are a pillar within that temple. And I will write on him my new name. And then, by contrast, Laodicea, the lukewarm church in Revelation 3, verse 14, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, mark these words, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say you are in need of nothing and do not know. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent before I stand at the door and knock. And the reward for patience, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. So, even for Laodicea, didn't matter how bad they were, there was an opportunity. While we still have breath and time, there is hope. Even when there is abject failing, there is a way of escape, providing there is an acknowledgement of that failing and a zealous desire to overcome and to change the ways and to endure. And the advice or the warning to us all, verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that was a quick review of two chapters in Revelation where there was a warning and an encouragement for the things for their life so that they could correct themselves to be seen for what they were and how they should continue if they wanted to enter into the kingdom. So where does our ecclesia sit against all these seven churches? Which do we most represent? Perhaps even more important question is which one would we want to be compared with? So as we sit here then before these emblems of our Lord's broken body and spilled blood, and with this early prejudgment given on the churches, those seven churches in Asia, what do we think? These are potentially, there are three possible alternatives, I suppose. Firstly, the head in the sand approach. These don't apply to us, and we aren't as bad as those early churches. The don't want to be bothered with the detail, no need to get personal here. Or the defeatist approach. It's all hopeless. We'll never make the grade, so what's the point in trying? Or perhaps this approach. Well, we do miss the mark of the high calling, but we are trying. Yes, we fail, but we do so often, but we want to make it right, and we want to try to succeed. Which of these three statements best describes our individual approach? When we will be called to be judged. So will our Lord return this week? How do we answer the question in our minds? Are we ready? If the Lord was to return this week, what do we think? Some of us may think, I sincerely hope the Lord returns today. Some may think, help, I'm not ready. I hope he won't come now. Or it could be, well, I'll never be fully ready, but I do really try hard to do what's right every day. So just for a moment, let's reflect on the calling. Will it be a shock? Or will it be relief? To avoid the shock, how about asking the question as we wake up every morning this coming week, how ready am I for meeting the Lord Jesus Christ to account for my life. What should I do today to be a little more prepared for that event which will happen sometime, and it could be sooner than we think? What have I been putting off that I should do? Or conversely, what am I doing that I shouldn't do that might prevent me from entering into the judgment with the confidence that I would like to have? So we've looked this morning for a few moments at just how holistically, what balanced is the view of the Almighty when it comes to judging the behavior of those who claim to follow him. Let us not delude ourselves. The final judgment will be more penetrating than any other. It will be complete. Nothing will be hidden. It will be, as in business they say, 360 degree analysis, outside and inside. There will be nowhere to hide, no excuses, because everything, even the circumstances, will be known. Everything will be known. A sobering thought, perhaps. But to balance this, there is the grace, the unconstrained goodwill of the Creator, who wants all true believers and followers to be with him in his kingdom. Places will not be restricted by space or availability, only by our choice, the choices we make now, and our performance against the measure of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get down to it, our life is all about choices. Where we go is our choice. What we do, to some degree, is our choice. How we spend our time is our choice. With whom we mix is our choice. And we will be judged depending upon the outcomes of these choices. Some are easy, and some are more difficult. But we have the example of our Lord, who consistently made the right choice and gave us numerous examples of how to make the correct choice in difficult or even impossible situations. We remember when he was tempted, the choices he was given to take for himself. The easy choice then would have destroyed an opportunity for us, and the opportunity that he had forever in the future. At Gethsemane, that so painful choice that he had to make, and again, with God's help and with his angel by his side, he again made the right choice. And finally, on the cross, he endured. So as we approach this bread, a symbol of our Lord's body, and this wine, a symbol of our Lord's blood, let us then reflect upon the choices we have made in the past week and evaluate whether our judge would consider them to be right. And we can look forward to and resolve to that future time in being clothed in white with our Lord's name written, his new name written on us. And in the words of Revelation, we conclude, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." For our memorial hymn, we have selected hymn number 81. Hymn number 81. "The first begotten from the dead, lo, Jesus risen his people's head, to make their life secure. Though they like him may yield their breath, like him they'll burst the bands of death, their resurrection sure." Hymn 81. Brother Norman has agreed to close with prayer after we have sung hymn number 119. Hymn 119. "Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin." Hymn 119.
Amen.